get to live in a house this winter.
So did you do any sewing this week or last week? Our message was about sewing. Anybody doing sewing this week?
Well, I mentioned the neighbor cat across the street. So I don't see him yet. So.
Yeah. But you went across and you met them all and you talked with them? And...
Well, I talked with a guy, I believe his name is Jason. As you take the curb, you might see the tow truck in the front. You know where I'm living at, going out. And it's that house right there on the canyon road. It'd be on your left as you're heading out. Yeah, there's a bolt there in the front, and stuff. So, but yeah, I went by and talked to him. He knows Mike, who lives right across the street from him. Sure. So they kind of interact together and all that. So.
Did you raise your
hand? I just think it's so crazy that the girl that I was best friends with in third grade that I went to church with, that they made fun of me in Bible study, so I didn't like going to church because I never could remember or study at home because my home was not very fun, and nor was it a Christian home. So that kind of turned me off of church when I was younger, but now that I'm back at it, and I got to pray with that friend this last week, and it was really beautiful to like come full circle, and because she was kind of like in school, she was the Jesus freak, and now it's like our roles have changed, but she's back at church. Starting with her boyfriend and her son now.
Awesome.
Yeah, go back to church. So.
Praise the Lord.
It's awesome.
I picked up a hitchhiker yesterday, a girl, and as I was taking her home, it was a long Espen Springs. Oh my gosh. Yeah. It's so
good. It's
like half an hour to get her home. But she said she told me that she did not like men, any men, and that she's a liberated woman. So I told her about Jesus and loving Jesus and that you can trust him and he knows all about you and he loves you. And that surprised she said to me, well, was he a good guy? I said, yeah, he was a good guy.
And a good.
But after I left her off, I thought, well, I pray that something got sold or maybe there's one good person guy.
Yeah. Just a little chink out of her arm.
Yeah. Was that long blonde hair, skinny gal?
No.
Yeah, I know you
are.
I've seen her for quite a while. Yeah, I don't know what's going on with her. She wanted to go way out there, too.
Well, let's continue to think about sewing. And let's not disqualify anybody on our own, right? Well, if you want to be turning in your scriptures to the book of Acts, we'll begin a study there. But I guess the point of today's message is that it's because of Jesus that we gather. It's why we're here, because of Jesus. When you go places, if you're part of a club or you're going to a party, you're going for a particular reason. When we come here, it's because of Jesus. We're all bonded together simply because of Jesus. And right before Jesus left, go back to heaven, he gave us a command, and that was to go out and make nations, go out to all nations and make disciples. And we are to sow by witness. In other words, we have to be his witness. And he's also told us that, to be his witnesses right in our own community, maybe a little bit further out and yet further out. So part of, you may not know exactly what to say in the moment to sow, to plant that seed, but it starts with witness, that you're a witness for Jesus. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, going into verse 2, we see that they had all come together and they were talking and they asked Jesus that one last question. Okay, Jesus, is it now that you're going to restore your kingdom? In other words, are you going to pound those Romans right now for us? And he said, no, no. And then he ascended back to heaven. And then, a little after that, they were told to wait in one place, and he had promised them the Holy Spirit. And and that they would be imbued with power when the Holy Spirit came. And I don't think they really understood exactly what Jesus was alluding to. So he's taken up in front of them, and they arrive, and we're in chapter 2, verse 1. It's this day of Pentecost, and it was 50 days after Jesus had risen, and they were, the scripture says in verse 1, they were all together in one place. And when I think about, you know, is there a model in church, in the scriptures about church, about going to church, the importance of church, the benefits of church? And we see throughout things happening when they had all gathered together in one place. And here's this story in chapter 1 and 2 that is just dramatic. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event that was happening. They were all together in one place. And all of a sudden, they hear this wind rushing through, and the apostles there were gathered, and there was flames above each of their heads. And people heard them talking. Only they heard them, they understood what they were saying. These were people from every nation around Israel, were there for the Passover, and they heard and they understood what was being said, even though they didn't speak that language. So they were from these different nations, they had different languages, and yet they heard the apostles speaking these languages. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these that are speaking Galileans? Well, that was an insult. In other words, they were saying, these are uneducated people. How is it that they can speak another language? Because I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it in my own language. I'm hearing the gospel. I'm hearing the mighty works of God. And then down in verse 11, they say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and said, they're filled with new wine. And we see this then, and we see it today, that some people are mockers of Jesus about his promises, about his promise to return, about his promise to be building a mansion, a place for us in heaven, and then he will come back and get us. And they're saying, oh yeah, you've been saying that for thousands of years and it still hasn't happened. So they're mocking. And I think the question today for us, and relates to sowing, is, are we a mocker or a repenter? And we're going to see what happened as Peter stands up and answers that question. You know, what is going on here? What's happening? I think about, it just kind of occurred to me this morning, football, the game of football. It's kind of like Christianity in the sense that, you know, you have this team and they all go out on the playing field and they gather together in a huddle. And they're in the huddle. And, you know, they're encouraging each other. They're challenging each other. They're sharing a play. Okay, you're going to go do this, and you're going to do that, and I'm going to do this. And they go, yeah, let's go. And they leave the huddle. They get up on the line, and then they all go do their part. And it either goes really well or it fails. But then they all run back again into a huddle and say, wow, okay, let's do this now. And, oh, you did great. Good catch. Good tackle. And it occurred to me, that's kind of like our Christian life. You know, we start out the week, we're here in our huddle at church, and we're encouraging one another, we're sharing the Word of God with one another, and we're saying, you go do this, and you go do this, and you go do this, and you go out. And then you've got 6 days to be your team member out on that playing field. Then you come back on Sunday, and you're either shouting or, oh man, I got whooped. So, I don't know. I just saw this correlation. And we need to get together regularly, and especially on a weekly basis. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the football, they get together after every play. Mm-hmm. You know, so think of your week as that play. And then we get back together on Sunday and encourage one another, get new assignments and what have you. So if you're in chapter 2, let's begin with verse 14. And Peter was standing with the 11, in other words, the other 11 apostles, lifted up his voice and he addressed them, the crowd, who had asked, what's going on here? Are these people drunk or what's going on? And actually, isn't that kind of a funny question? Are they drunk? And it occurred to me, well, do they get drunk other times? I mean, they must have had a reason to ask if they were drunk. But Peter's frame of reference when he's saying, no, they're not drunk, was that the Jews, when during the feasts, because this was over the Passover feast, they would not start their religious activities and events till about 10 in the morning or noon. So this was early in the morning. You know, are they drunk early in the morning? And so Peter's saying, no, come on, you know that they don't start these festivities till later in the day.
What I'm wondering is, going
somewhere.
Are there any other records of people getting drunk and being able to speak other languages?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to figure out. Why would you think something that impaired your ability to think would suddenly give you...
Well, some people might still be drunk from the day before.
Well, it's all about that mocking thing. You know, we make fun of things that we want to put down. Anyway, so we're still in verse 14. So he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, Aspen Springs, wherever, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what Joel was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone, what does that mean? You know, we think there are some people that God can't save. I mean, we judge it, we disqualify them. They're the soil along the side of the road that's all hard packed and nothing's going to get through. And yet, Scripture says, everyone who calls on, it doesn't matter what your past is, as long as you come to that point where you realize you're a sinner, you confess, and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Boom! It happens. It's not you'll be able to work towards getting saved, and if you finish your whole class, you'll get saved. No. Call on the name of the Lord, repent, and confess, and you'll be saved. This was new. The frame of reference is that the rest of the world, all of these nations that were here in Jerusalem, and they were hearing the gospel in their tongue, their frame of reference was that God was only the God of the Jews. He was powerful. They had that box thingy they put out in front of the armies, the ark. And things happened, and Israel was powerful, and they always, they made other nations fear. So it was only their God. But now, they're saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's actually coming from Joel. It's a prophet. Verse 22, he continues. He says, hear these words. And that's kind of the message today. Hear these words. You know, these are the words of God given to men to write down for us to preach today. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. In other words, it was done in your presence. You were there. You saw it. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God knew that this was going to happen. The crucifixion was going to happen. The arrest was going to happen. The foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. And then he goes on to remind them about David and some of the things he spoke and prophesied about Jesus to come. And we're down to verse 29, and he says, next slide. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. So Jesus is David's descendant, and he was on the throne. Verse 31, he foreknew, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor does his flesh see corruption. So Jesus, when he died, wasn't abandoned to the grave. He was raised again. He was raised in 3 days. His flesh did not have a time to decay. And there, he's drawing a difference between Jesus and David. David, who died and was still dead to this day. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, he's explaining what the apostles are doing and why they see this, the flames above their head, and why they hear the wind rushing, and why they hear the mighty works of God in their own foreign tongue. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Were the rocks flying? I mean, what would you expect preaching that in the square with thousands of people and pointing at them and calling them guilty, basically calling them ignorant? I mean, you know, you should know, you read it, you heard it, and you deny it. You're a bunch of deniers. But no, in verse 37, hear the response. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? You know, when we hear things that we've done wrong or that has really hurt someone, we can get cut to the heart. In other words, we really feel it in our heart. We feel sorrowful. We feel bad. We know what was wrong. We're remorseful. And they were cut to the heart because they realized that Peter was telling them the truth, and they believed it. Oh, wow, yeah, we did do that. Oh, how could we possibly do that? They were cut to the heart. They realized, they took responsibility. They didn't say, oh, but it was them over there. No, they took responsibility for what they had done. And they asked, okay, we're guilty. What should we do? We want something different. We'll change. What do we need to do? And Peter answers them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. So, we as a people, when we're cut to the heart and we want forgiveness of our sins, we need to repent. We need to say, yes, Lord, I understand. I've sinned against you and my family and my friends. And I want to be forgiven. You know, we have those guilty feelings. I want to be forgiven. And he says, yes, you can do it. Just repent. Be baptized. If you haven't been baptized by immersion as an adult in the water, you should consider it. There's this spiritual event that happens when you're baptized. Because you're taking such a strong stand for Jesus in front of public. And what you're really saying to God and to other people is you're surrendering yourself fully to the Lord. And that's somebody that the Holy Spirit can work in. Verse 39. Well, so, at any rate, when you repent and are baptized, it says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, here's the thing. Here's the truth from the Word of God, and I'm repeating it forcefully, that everybody and anybody who repents and believes in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do anything else. And there's so many teachings about what you have to do to get the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, Jesus says, repent and believe and you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we can talk further about the Holy Spirit next week, but it starts with this. Okay, I just want you to know it's that simple. Because you're going to need the Holy Spirit. We are all going to need the Holy Spirit in the coming days. If you haven't needed Him in the last couple months, you're awesome. But things are going to get worse. And you're going to need the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness. There's that word again. Witness. He bore witness. And continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the objective result. And we should seek this. And so, today, you've heard the word. I've shared it. I've read it. Is anyone here cut to the heart and ready to receive Jesus for the first time? That you have not put your faith in Him? Are you cut to the heart and you want to say, yeah, I want to be forgiven of my sins and receive it. Anybody today? What about you?
9 seconds.
All day, every day.
Yeah. All right, so what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Amen. So what just happened in this story? What did we read? What did we learn? That there were people in the group, they were either mockers or repented. And the scripture says 3,000 of them repented that day and was baptized. And the whole message is about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role, if you will, is to point to Jesus, to draw us to Jesus. So, if you claim Christ, if you claim that Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. So, if that's the case, be a witness. Make disciples. Assemble and speak of Jesus. Bear fruit. Use your spiritual gifts. Stand and overcome what is coming against you from the world, from Satan. Do not be afraid. Be humble, gentle, and loving. Have self-control over your flesh. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Be discerning and make good decisions. Be discerning and make good decisions. These are the things that if we claim Christ and we have the Holy Spirit residing within us, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do this. We can all do this. So, by way of reflection and takeaway, what What did you hear today? What have you been impressed with today? What's the Holy Spirit said to you today? What is something that you can take away from today's message for the rest of the week as you're doing your sewing and going about life? Anyone?
I just think that when people are mocking Jesus, like online or whatever, I think it's good for us as Christians to stand up and say how much Jesus has done for us, and that maybe not put them down, but just say, well, actually, you know, my life has changed because of Jesus. And I pray that he can do the same thing.
Being a witness. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Sometimes people just mock because they're scared. It could be true.
Mm-hmm.
In that movie, God's Not Dead, that one news reporter, she was getting ready to stop Willie Robinson there on the spot, and he said, well, plain and simple, you know, those who acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge before the Father, and those who deny it. And later on, that lady, she found out she's got cancer, and went to see the news boys, you know, getting ready to play and all that. And the daughter said, well, it seems to me like you're looking for hope, you know, so, because she was not believing at the time.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
You know, it's been about a year and a half now that I've written the this Sunday post for the Waterville guys, and then past week, early in the week, had something happen that I wrote something else that was pertained to the Lord. I posted it on the Waterville guys, and finally, after a year and a half, there was a guy who was like, "Really? Do I got to put up with all this God stuff in the middle of my working week and everything?" As he pushed back, a couple hours went by, and I was like, oh, well, I really expected that from the first time I posted anything. And it hasn't happened. I've been shocked, actually. And then one of my buddies on the Waterville guys that loves the Lord and have talked with Carla and myself and counseled us on some different things he pushed back and he pushed back. And it was interesting that, but we have to be, I couldn't believe how nervous I was about one little thing after a year and a half of pushing back. And it's like, man, you know, we have got things headed our way, and we had better get our lives and our hearts and mind aligned with Almighty God, with His strength and might and power, because what happens if these smartphones become the chip thing, the 666 thing? What happens? How do I function then? And it's like, and Carla and I pray this week. It's like, please give us strength to we get all nice and comfortable and get to the point of our life where we're ready to take it a little bit easier, and then this happens. Are we willing to walk away from everything? And we have to be that. We have to be ready for that.
Amen.
And I don't think we should give up trying to be a witness. I know with my friend, it's been so hard. It's been 20 years trying to talk to him. Usually it's a big fight and gets all mad at me. But maybe just a few words, like I was thinking, mocker or repenter, if I send it to him in a text. Sometimes something seems to get through, and other times it doesn't. And praying, too, for how to reach people. I really pray that my son-in-law would go back to the Bible and come back to church. But talking to him about it would just be it wouldn't work. But I'm thinking when I leave, you know, maybe be safer, I could text him. And he'll either read it or not read it, but maybe something I'll get through. And to other people who are kind of hard-headed, just to pray how to reach them. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I have to pray to hold back because that's not the right way sometimes.
Sure.
Prayer. I guess you got to pray more for those people.
Yeah.
And ourselves.
It's all up to the Holy Spirit. We just have to listen. And, mm-hmm.
And I think that speaking in tongues is important. I've been doing it since 1980 as a way to be able to connect with the Spirit without having to get our English in the way and our own minds in the way. Isn't that what Paul said? I wish you'd be more like me and speak in tongues.
Yeah. That's a whole another sermon. Did you have something?
Oh, I was just going to say that, and something about the comfortableness. Is like, when do we grow when we're comfortable?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All righty. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.